Hello. Good evening. Hope you had a good afternoon. I did. It was a pretty good afternoon. Had some good lunch. I love Sunday lunch. I've got a question for you. As a disciple of Jesus, is obedience important? Is obedience to what Jesus has commanded vital? Would disobedience cause a disciple to end up in hell? These are the sort of questions that are raised from this passage that we are to look at tonight. Can a disciple of Jesus, without being obedient, enter the kingdom of heaven? The stakes are high. Yet there is a stunning hope to be found tonight as we persevere through this passage. So let us read. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. That's Matthew 25, 14 to 30. This is Jesus speaking. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those who came and settled accounts with them, and he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he who will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Just thank you for the faithfulness of Matthew, who wrote this gospel, Lord, under your authority. Lord, I thank you that we have your word. Lord, thank you that your word speaks to us. Lord, thank you that you speak to us by your word. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would speak to each one of us afresh, that you would get the glory. Lord, thank you for all you've done on the cross. You're the ground for tonight. Lord, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 23 finishes with Jesus predicting the destruction of the temple. To the disciples, the temple looks like it could never be destroyed. It towered over Jerusalem. It looked like it was built to last forever. So what could Jesus mean by this? Jesus had also spoken of the end of all things, the end of history. And so the disciples ask of him this in chapter 24. You don't have to go here, but I'm just going to read out what they ask of Jesus. They say to him, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And so Jesus sat like a rabbi on the Mount of Olives. And he teaches them about these things. He gathers his disciples around him privately and teaches them that in the middle distance is the judgment and the fall of Jerusalem. And in the far distance is the judgment at the end of the world. You see, they are connected. He talks about them being connected in that one shed lights on the other. He tells them how vital it is for them to be ready when he returns, and how that no one knows when that day is. Yet you need to be prepared, ready for it. And so disciples of Jesus are citizens of two countries. They belong to both this age and to the age to come. One commentator on this passage says, "We live in the intersection of the ages. The kingdom of God was introduced at the first coming of Jesus and will be consummated by his return at the end of history." You know, history is not a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury, leading to nothing. Rather, it is in its real sense about him, about Jesus. It's his story. He created this world. He came and he will return to wrap it all up. And that is the Christian hope, that history is moving towards this day when he will return, that grand day. And so we come to this parable in these two chapters where Jesus is talking about these things. And so in this context, we know that this parable has great significance. We're not talking about trivial matters. This is the coming of Jesus, which will be a reality to everyone who has ever lived and will ever live. And so in this parable, we find a master and three servants. The master entrusted talents to each one. And during the time when the master was away, two of his servants traded and invested them, and in doing so doubled what they were given. And the third one went and hid the talent. And so the master returned and he gathered the three servants to himself and he settled accounts with them. And the master responded to what the first had done with their talents by saying this, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much and enter into the joy of your master." You know, this parable is an allegory. Jesus is the master, and like the master, he's gone away. And what I'm about to say is really key to unlocking the meaning behind this parable. Because, you know, Jesus gives this impression, he implies that all three servants are equal at the start. They all receive. And in doing so, Jesus gives us the impression that these servants are disciples. And so what does the master entrust to the servants? Some have come to this parable and see the talents as abilities, things that we're good at. And I say amen to that. Jesus gives us amazing skills and abilities individually. But we need to be faithful to the meaning, the original meaning of the word talent. And for Matthew and the disciples, when they heard this parable, they would have known it as a unit of money. And one talent was valued at about sort of 6,000 drachmas, which is the equivalent of about 20 years' wages of a laborer. You know, a talent would equal nowadays about $600,000, So you can do the maths with the first guy. He received 5. So it's quite a lot of money. So the servants were entrusted with a gift of great value. They didn't earn this gift, rather it was given freely. And so what Jesus entrusted his disciples, what gift have you received that is of great value? And it's quite simply the gospel. It's the most valuable thing Jesus has ever given his disciples. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." This is what Jesus has entrusted to the disciples around him and entrusts to us. And this is where we shouldn't push the allegory too far. Because you see, the gospel is priceless. We can't put a price on it. The value of the talent does not equal the value of the gospel. And so what we do learn from this is that what we have received as disciples, what we do with it is important. And so we come to the third servant. And the master said something quite different to him. He says, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own interest. So take the talent from him and give to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The servant misunderstood the master. Just before, the servant says, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow." The servant misunderstood him. He thought he was a hard man and he was afraid of him. Not only that, but this third servant lacked something else. And that something else was a symptom of his misunderstanding of the master. The other two servants possessed this in great abundance. And we know this by the way the master responds to them. And he says to them, "You have been well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little." They were faithful. That is certainly what the third servant lacked, faithfulness. It wasn't to do with how much they bought in the two previous servants, because the master responds in exactly the same way to them. It was to do with their faithfulness with what they had. So unlike the third servant, the first two knew their master well and were faithful. And you see, the consequences are dear towards the third. It's not good for him. Because of his lack of faithfulness and his misunderstanding of who the master was, we read this, "And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus is painting a picture of hell. And we know this because he shares it elsewhere in these two chapters. He also says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." He also says, "The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and will put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So Nick, You're probably thinking, Nick, if these are meant to be disciples, then how come one has been put into hell? And this is where there's a huge tension in this parable. And it's just not only found in this parable, but it's found in a lot of scripture, certainly in the New Testament. So Jesus has really raised the stakes. And we're now starting to come to the heart of this parable. Jesus has invested the gospel in his disciples. And just like the first two servants, a disciple of Jesus is to invest. What does it mean for a disciple to invest the gift he has received? The answer is found later on in Matthew. You know, the writer of Matthew records known as the Great Commission. It's a command given by Jesus to his disciples. And not only for them, but for all who have ever followed Jesus and whoever will. This is what Jesus says to his disciples at the end of Matthew. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is what Jesus commands you to do. We are entrusted with the gospel, which is a gift, and we are to share it to all peoples, to all nations. This is what Jesus has given you to do. This is why he's invested in you. And for some of you, this is sounding like you are saved by works, by your obedience. What you do is what saves you. And this certainly is not what I'm saying. And more importantly, it's not what Jesus is saying. It's not what the Bible says. For the Bible clearly says it's for by grace you have been saved, through faith. And that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so no one can boast. You can only enter the kingdom of heaven by grace through faith. Yet this faith is a living faith, a professing faith. Faith in Jesus that saves and obedience to him are so closely connected that you can't split them. There's this man called Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a man who I love and a man who I enjoy to read much of his works. And he knew of this tension. He saw this tension, faith and obedience. And he couldn't separate them. And he hated cheap grace. And I really encourage you, this is one of the most amazing books you ever come across, The Cost of a Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And in this he talks about this obedience and faith. He says, "Only the obedient belief, if we are to believe, we must obey a concrete command. Without this step of obedience, our faith will only be pious humbug and lead us to the grace which is not costly. Everything depends on the first step. It has a unique quality of its own. The first step of obedience makes Peter leave his nets and later get out of the ship. It calls upon the young man to leave his riches. Only this new existence created through obedience can make faith possible." And he goes on to expand that and unpack that more. So the question is, have you misunderstood who Jesus is? Have you become paralyzed and afraid of Jesus? Are you being disobedient? Have you buried the gospel like the third servant? And yet this is where we find great hope. Because this hope has been found by many over the last 2,000 years. That is, it's not only Jesus who saves you, but he enables you to be obedient to the command he has given each one of you. The command of the Great Commission. He enables you to do that. If we read it, we see this. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them," to the disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." You see, Jesus has the authority over everything. And so this command starts with Jesus. He has authority over everything, including the devil. And the devil is on a leash. Jesus has the authority. And then he says, "And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Now see, Jesus doesn't ask you to do something and leave you. Now, the master left in this parable, again, we shouldn't push it too far. You see, Jesus hasn't left you. I mean, he's left you physically, but he has sent his spirit to be with you. And so as you live out this commission, he is with you. And that is a wonderful hope. So we are to make disciples of Jesus, not of ourselves. And he wants to use each disciple, each one of you tonight, to do this. And he doesn't use you in a disposable way. You know, when he's done with you, that's it. He uses you because he loves you. You know, this is a wonderful blessing to go and share the gospel. He uses you because he loves those around you. And making disciples it can be very complicated, it can be very hard, but he gives us 3 steps in how to do this. And it's not like that. Sometimes it can take time. But he says, first of all, in the Great Commission, you've got to share the gospel. You know, go do this. And so this could be at work for you. It could be tomorrow. It could be even tonight on the bus home. For some of you in retirement, it could be during the day, wherever you are, Friendship Center, Tuesday afternoon service. For me, it's certainly with the young people. And then making disciples involves baptism, being united with Christ. You know, when they believe that, they're united with Christ in baptism. That's a beautiful gift. And Jesus says, baptize them. And thirdly, and when I was looking at this passage, looking at the Great Commission, I think the third thing gets neglected so much. And that's teaching them. So often people share the gospel, which is amazing. Amen. And leave them. Jesus calls you to teach them all that you've learned from him. And so that means spending time with the person, doing life with them, meeting up with them. And you may not be involved in all 3 of these steps. You may just be involved in the first one, the second one, the last one. You may pick up someone who's a new Christian and you disciple them. But just a little side point before I finish. To make disciples, you've got to be discipled. Bonhoeffer also says this, and it's a very famous quote. He says, "Christianity without discipleship is Christianity without Jesus." You know, Jesus disciples his disciples, and we're to be discipled. So my ask of you tonight is, who are you meeting up with? And you may say, "Well, I come on a Sunday, go to my home group," but there's something so special about meeting up with someone one-to-one. And I know over the short time I've known Jesus, the people I've met up with on a one-to-one basis have shaped me probably more than anyone else. They've challenged me on things. They've helped me on things. They've been there when things have got tough. It's so important to meet up with someone on a one-to-one basis. It is such a blessing. We are so blessed to be able to be part of this Great Commission. And there is a video I'd like to show you about a man called Ross who's been doing this for many years now. Some of you may recognize him. He's in Seaford at the moment.
The Lord's really led me to certain people to share the gospel. And not just by example, but talking about it, sharing about it. And on two occasions, really spoken to people, really quite, I just felt the Lord sort of saying, speak to them and don't hold back, which I did do, and invited them along to different things, and then they're both now King Christians, one's at theological college, so that was a real, it was an impact, that Nick, who gave his life to Christ a couple of years ago, that was a real interesting, I was on the toilet, and I was just like, God, use me, I'm fed up of falling and not being used, and, you know, picking myself up, and I just want to be used, Lord. And I started talking to Nick, and I said, oh, there's something going on at church. Do you want to come and have a listen? And he was like, fine, okay. And it just led from there, really. But, yeah, even when you don't feel at your best or you're doing well, the Lord can use you.
Man. You know, I wouldn't be here tonight if it wasn't for Ross, quite simply. You know, Jesus, we're his hands and feet. He uses us. And if it wasn't for Ross, if it wasn't for Philip, I would not be here tonight. And the remarkable thing is, if you know Ross, he's very honest. And he wasn't, at that time, a massively righteous man. He wasn't massively faithful. But he was obedient. And that is it. Obedience is so key in this. And so who's around you who you can invite, who you can talk to? Because it's amazing what God can do through people. And so don't forget this parable. Don't forget what happened to that third servant. It's a huge tension, you know, where he ended up. But I have this hunch. I just don't think he got the gospel. You know, this is a parable, so it's not real. But what Jesus is implying is, I think he just didn't get it. I think when you know the gospel and what it's done to you, you just want to share it. You know, when you read the Apostle Paul, he talks about being a slave to the gospel. He just spent his whole life living out the Great Commission. The amount of people who would have met him in heaven, who have came to know Jesus through him. I mean, that is a wonderful, wonderful blessing to be part of. So, as the band come up, you know, for me, I haven't been obedient a lot of the time. A lot of the time, I don't live out the Great Commission. And I would love us to spend some time just repenting of that, just saying, Jesus, I realize you've just given me this wonderful gift, and I want to tell people about it, because you've asked me to do that, and I want to be obedient. And then after that, we just see where God leads. David will come up and lead us. So let me just pray for us, and as we, Lord, I just want to thank you for this wonderful gift. Lord, thank you that for most of us here tonight, you have given us this treasure. You have saved us. Thank you for your salvation. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people who are obedient. Not to justify ourselves, not to save ourselves, for we are already saved. But Lord, that we would be like Paul and see ourselves as a slave to the gospel, because it is wonderful. And Lord, I pray that your kingdom would come afresh tonight. And that you would come and move among us, Lord. That you would grow a passion for your name. A passion for your salvation. So Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this parable. Thank you that you were so honest to your disciples. And you're so honest to us tonight. We need to be obedient. In Jesus' name. Amen.